It's important that we always have that time of prayer in our service, but prayer has a reach and stretch that's beyond that. And you feel it when somebody says to you, "I'm praying for you," right? It makes a difference when you've expressed a need that you have and somebody says, "I'm praying for you." And sometimes just out of the blue, not in response to you having to share a specific need, but somebody remembered what you've been going through. And it always seems like it's the right time when we go up to one another and say, "You know, I prayed for you this morning." It's meaningful. And as we continue our series, Keeping First Things First, we're going to come back to what actually we started, and that is Paul praying for the people in the Colossian church. And what he prays for them is something that we need prayed for over us, for one another, and in all ways that we can benefit. But before we go into that, let's remind ourselves of the reason for this letter that Paul wrote to that church and the principle that is written to us as well. Our series verse is Colossians 2:8. "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." Amen. We're going to repeat that every Sunday. By the time this series is over, you're going to know it by heart. Whether you try to know it by heart or not, you're going to know it by heart. You might even say, "Oh no, he's going to say it again." But we need it. We need that today. So we've looked at this subject as Paul introduced it to the church there and to us as well. And he started by saying, "I thank God for you because..." And we covered that in the last 3 weeks. You're connected to the good news because of the good news that you're connected with. You are showing faith and love. And because you're showing faith, or as you're showing faith and love, the knowledge for eternity keeps you going through the tough times of now. We talked about eternity last week. So Paul goes on and returns to the subject of prayer. He started the book by saying, I thank God for you, praying for you, because I've seen these things. And then in verse 9, and I actually intended to teach through the 14th verse, but we just can't. There's no way we could get that far one Sunday. And so we're only doing a verse and a half this morning. So considering all this that Paul has already said about their faith and love and being connected to the gospel and the knowledge of what is in store for them when this life is over, he says in verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way." Amen. Now, I don't know if you looked at those words as I was reading them out loud. There are some bold statements that sometimes we don't think belong to us. And today I want to tell you, remind you, encourage you that they do. They do indeed belong to us. So Paul is praying to God for them. And so we're first going to look at the measure of what he's praying for. If you have a handout, that first line is measure. And it is full. He's praying for something to be full in them. Asking God to fill is the word Paul uses. Well, what does that mean? We have a concept of what that means. When a glass is full, it's full. When it's empty, it's empty. And then some of us are half full and half empty. But full is a concept that we kind of see in the moment and a final thing, but that's not the word used here. All of the uses of this same word in the New Testament have the same quality about them. It's a present tense. It is not past. It is not finished. It is now and continuing to be now. In Ephesians, actually, Paul repeats this over and over and over. In almost all the letters, he talks about a fullness of different kinds. In Ephesians, when he's talking about being full of the Spirit, it's the same word that means get full and continue to be filled. It's a definitive, and one of the things I read in connection with this brought this to my mind. When you are full of something, it is what becomes your controlling influence, or out of which you make your choices, or that thing that your filter, if you want to look at it that way. It needs to be a definite thing, but it also needs to be a continual thing. Now, I talk about leaking, right? We leak. I say that all the time, but the Lord gave me a new illustration that popped in my head when I was studying, and that is of a swimming pool. And when I was at Hillman, we had a neighbor street over that had this big in-ground swimming pool. Pastor Mike has some experience with something like that. And you have to get all the water in it. When you have a brand new pool, you have to get water to the top. But guess what happens over time? It evaporates. And you need to keep filling because it evaporates. For us, the fullness of things in the kingdom evaporate because we use them. And it also evaporates because we're not perfect and we're still working on things, and so we need to be filled. So just keep that in mind. The measure Paul is praying is full. So what is it we're supposed to be full of? That's the material number two in your handout. He says, I want you to be full. I am praying for you to be full of the knowledge of his will, the knowledge of God's will. So what do these words mean? Very important what words mean. Knowledge in this instance means precise and correct things. Things that are right, things that are true, things that are actual. Not a theory, not opinions, not only sharing experiences, which are part of what we do together, but it's something precise, something that's right and correct. The knowledge of what? It's the knowledge of God's will. This word actually means his desires. The desire God has for us. An interesting thing when we talk about God's will, we think in his sovereignty that exactly everything in his will be. And there's a sense that that's true when we talk about perfect and permissive will. I'm not going to go there now, but just to mention it. But there's his will that we have a choice to receive and walk in or not. It's his will, but we have an option there. Now, when we don't accept his perfect will, then we're subject to another kind of his will. And that's where some of the challenging and negative things can come into our lives. So he is praying for the people in that church and for us and all who will read this letter, all who know Jesus as their Savior, to have a full knowledge of God's will, his desire. So I have two things about that. First of all, it's the structure of his will. As I think about it, it's the nature of things. It's what has sprung from him and systems that are in place that work even when we try to derail them. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, they give us accounts of creation, and God put something in place, and it's precise and correct. So that's his will, and we can have a knowledge of his will. We can choose to believe the world works in a different way, and then we pay the penalty for going outside of the way that his world works. There is a way his world works, and this is from where we get the basics that other things are decided upon. The choices we make. And in the rest of the book, Paul is unpacking some of this part of God's will along the way. This is how things work. So it's not just the natural world. So there's the air that stays adhered to the planet through gravity, and it doesn't float off into space, and there's revolutions of the earth and the revolution of the earth around the sun and all that. But it's the spiritual kingdom and how it works. How that we talk about every Sunday. It's all an element of that, really. How leaning into him and submitting to him and wrestling through the challenges of our life bring certain results that are precise and correct. We can know them. But it's also the particulars of his will. That's the second asterisk if you have a handout. That is his will for me. Again, perfect will for me. If I follow each step, he has a certain plan and way and a permissive will, which means He gives me permission to step out from under his perfect will, but I will bear the consequences. We can make a bunch of choices, but we can never choose the consequences. They're automatic. They're attached. It's like there's no other option where that comes from. And then we get into his corrective procedure, which is part of the structure of the kingdom of God. When we stray, he loves us so much that he doesn't want us to stray, and so he'll put roadblocks in the way of our straying to get us to come back. And roadblocks always give pressure and challenge, and I'm being really kind about that. It can feel terrible, but to turn us back. Paul also wrote the book of Romans in the second verse from chapter 12. He talks about the particular will he has for me and for you. When he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, in this verse, he refers to the structure, God's will and structure and purpose and the way things work when he says the pattern of this world, that's what we leave behind. We want the pattern of God. We want the structure of God. That is the will of God. And when we do that, then we will be able to know his will for us. So I ask the question, can I know God's will in a fullness? And if I asked you that question, if we sat down across the table, you go, Pastor, I'm not so sure about that. I have a lot of questions. There's a lot of things I don't know. But Paul here says, what we need to know, we can know in fullness. He says that. God's will for us, not only how things work, but what path I should take. Now, it doesn't look like we think it should. When we tell somebody directions, when they ask us directions to another place, we'll give specific crossroads and we'll give, you know, landmarks. And, of course, now nobody does that. You just turn on your app and listen to that voice. Did you hear about the woman in Hawaii that drove into the ocean listening to her GPS? Yeah. No, it wasn't the self-driving car. That made it even worse. Where God's will is concerned, what we need to know to be in his will, Paul says, yes, you can. I'm praying for you to know God's will for you. So, do you know? Do I know? That's one of the wrestlings today. One of the questions. You see, if you have a handout, there are three things at the end and some lines. That's one of those places to reflect. So Paul says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying to God that you will have a fullness. And the fullness would be knowing what you need to know about God's will, both in a large sense and in a very personal sense. And then number three, the method. How is this going to happen? How does this come about, actually? And so he goes on to say, he talks about through. That's the word that tells us that he's going to tell us. I'm praying for you, he says in verse 9, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through. So how does this happen? Spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's how it happens. So we're talking about now the process. This tells us that God doesn't just happen to us. And it's important we have to remember that. Even though we also need to remember that he's working on our behalf in ways that are unknown and unseen. And he always takes the initiative. And it is his power that fuels us to do anything and to receive anything and to put it into practice, to be a part of our lives, even to receive his gifts. He's active, but all that he intends for us doesn't just happen. There is a process to gain his fullness and what he needs to know. I mean, what we need to know about him and what's going on in our life. So what does spiritual wisdom mean? Wisdom means interpretation of knowledge or interpreting knowledge. So you can have a whole list of facts, but they can be meaningless unless you try to figure out what it actually means that you have all this list of facts. Just like maybe a recipe for baking a cake, and you could have a list of all the ingredients you need, but there is interpretation required to know how that comes all together. And Paul also wrote these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So it's not just any wisdom. It's not just any sense of how do I interpret this and get all these lists of facts in an order that means something. It is a spiritual wisdom. So it's because they're attached to the good news, which we know is that Jesus came to save us from our sins, and that becomes our worldview. That's what he's talking about. Spiritual wisdom is the worldview of God's spectacles, his perspective. Now, God doesn't wear glasses like I do, but his perspective is, again, going back to the knowledge we get, it's precise and correct. What he sees and declares to us in his word is what truly is, even though people in this world can make it look or seem to us like it's different, right? And it appeals to a human nature. It appeals to our sense of being needed. It appeals to our sense of worth and value, all of these things. But it's all on the scale of the world. It is interpreting knowledge spiritually through the lens of the gospel. And all of this he's already established with them and is reminding them. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. Application is a word that goes in there. Actually, this word understanding literally means flowing together. So you have a list of ingredients, and you can interpret that this is the how it needs to go together, and the temperature of the oven's there, that's critical. But if you don't ever put it together and put it in the oven, you're not getting a cake or whatever you like to bake or whatever it is in your list of things in life and the will of God for you in your life. You can know, and the Bible is full of things to know, knowledge about who God is and who we are. Very important. The knowledge of the treasonous hearts that human beings are born with when they come into this world. We need to know ourselves. But it is in the coming together. And so finally, number four is the motive. That is, what is all this for? Why am I praying for you? Paul says, why am I praying that you would be full of the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding? And there's got to be a point. It's just not something I want for you. And so he goes on to say, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Do you believe that's possible, to please him in every way? In our honesty, we probably don't believe that. Or there may be times when you don't believe that. So I went back, because I don't know if you remember, but I certainly remember, because it's my favorite book. 3 years ago in June, we did a series on the worthy life. Because this is a theme in every one of Paul's writings. Somewhere in it, he always makes the same call. Live a life worthy of the calling, is the way he said it in Ephesians. And the definition, I don't want to reinvent the wheel, so I already worked over that. I went back and found it. And this is a definition that I had then, and I share again with you. This is not a spiritual definition. This is just a general definition of worthy. Developing and showing the qualities or abilities that merit recognition in a specified way. One more time. I know that's pretty formal, but developing and showing the qualities or abilities that merit recognition in a specified way. So it is participation, it is things we do. Now, I am put together in such a way that you might not look at me and say, I think he's capable of the next level. And I'm going to have him do the next level kind of things. I'm thinking in a work environment now. When I worked at Tube Fab up in Afton, Michigan, they put me on machines to start with. We ran three Traub machines that cut tubing, and once I got proficient in that and got my setup bump in raise, I don't know what they saw, probably on the words of the guy who helped me get hired in there in those few years that I worked there, but they approached me about being the head of receiving of that factory and all the raw goods that came in. I'd never done anything like that before, the way I always work into something like that is I take way too much time than bosses want, and they think I've made a terrible mistake. But I rise to the occasion. I've always done that. get to the place where I go beyond what their expectations were and what their boundaries were and help contribute. I mean, God has enabled me to do that. That is an example of worthy. I wasn't worthy to be the receiving clerk, or whatever. I don't even remember what the title was. Actually, when they hired me in, and Flo was the boss, and she was changing, she was training me, and she was supposed to be there a year or so, and after 6 months, she said, "I'm retiring." Poof, she was gone. I had to rise to the occasion. And so I got to the place where I could do that job and expand on that job and do some things that helped other people in the factory do their jobs better, which is what God has made me that way. I want you guys to be successful. Everywhere I go, I want you and your relationship with the Lord to be more rich than it is today. And whatever I do is aimed at that. And so that's an illustration of worthiness. I'm not worthy, but I was trained and I learned and I practiced and I grew and I became worthy of that trust that guy put in me to say, "We're going to put you in this position." Let me be very clear. This is not about God loving us. We're not worthy. He came to die for us. And his love is not conditioned by our performance. But we're called to something. And he calls us to live a life worthy of the Lord that can please him in every way. That's a huge call. I feel that too often we let that call languish and make too little of what we can do with the strength God gives us, because that's how it all happens. In 1 Thessalonians 4:1, the same concept stated in a slightly different way. "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." Can I live in such a way that I please God? Paul says, yes. Paul was writing to people who he knew had a great start in their faith in Jesus. He had a deep desire that they would have deep growth in their life. And so next week on Mother's Day, we're going to come back to this passage and read through verse 14, because Paul begins to explain what it looks like. Because let's face it, if we just ask one another the question, "Can you live a life worthy and please God, and are you?" we might answer that in a dozen different ways. One of those ways being, "No, it's impossible. I'm a miserable whatever." God does not look at you that way, as he looks at you through the cleansing blood of Christ. He looks at you as the capable person he chose to come near to him and accept that sacrifice of Christ and to walk in a power, to walk in a cleanness, to walk in a worthy way that pleases God. So, if you have a handout, at the bottom of your handout are those three words or phrases. Full is one of them, God's will is another, and pleasing God is another. I'm asking you to wrestle through those concepts. I know how I feel, so let me share that I'm sharing this with you. I often have this conversation with God about measuring up to the confidence he placed in me to be obedient, because it really comes down to the confidence to keep saying yes. And that's our trouble, is when we say no, or maybe even maybe. But we have what we need in the gospel that Paul has already set up, in this worldview that we will not allow to be taken away. As our series verse reminds us, don't let anyone take you captive. We can know a full measure of God's will, generally and for us, what we need to know to walk right now in a way that pleases God. We're going to talk about that and dig in a little deeper. Now, we're getting ready to share the service of communion, where we commemorate that Jesus gave that cleansing and empowering blood for us to cleanse us of our sin and to actually empower us to walk in his footsteps, which is what all this is about. And in the general confession that we will soon repeat together is this line: our hearts are grieved, and we acknowledge that we are hopeless without your grace. So we never forget, this call to worthiness is never about something we have earned. It's about saying yes to the grace of God. So as we celebrate communion, ask God about these questions of being full of the knowledge of his will and of walking in a life that pleases him. The world needs his followers to walk after him and show them that there is hope. It's not as gloomy as it seems. So Pastor Mike, if you'd come as I pray, and then we're going to observe communion together. Father, thank you for these incredible promises. They're more than just dangled carrots, that if everything is just right and you become something, you will please me. It is, come to me, and I promise that you can have a life that is way different than the world says is possible, way more rewarding, and not only now, but in the future, for forever, with me and with all of us. But boy, do we need your help. Just even getting, preparing to talk this morning, it's like, man, this is some deep and powerful things that we're talking about, and we need your help. So I pray your blessing as we celebrate and remember what you've done. You may need to say something way different than anything we've talked about this morning. So we give you permission, Lord, to move in our spirits so that what we do now is one of those pleasing offerings to you, to remember that you came. So lead us, we pray, by your Spirit, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.